second letter to the Corinthians. As we read from chapter 4, starting at verse 6, which is found in our pew Bibles on page 220 in the New Testament. In speaking of his own ministry, Paul shares that his imperfections point to the power and wonder of God's love. Let us listen for what the Spirit is saying to us today. For it is the God who said, "Let shine, let light shine out of darkness," who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in clay jars, so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. For while we live, we are always being given up to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may be made visible in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. May God add understanding to this reading of the Word.
Ray's Pagdalao family, thank you so much. That was wonderful. That was wonderful. Appreciate your sharing of that beautiful song. So when we think about the Bible, have you ever noticed that God gets all the good lines? Let my people go, right? It's a great line. Eventually Moses gets that line, and then eventually Charlton Heston gets that line. But God got it first. Let my people go. It's a great line. It's a great line. Vengeance is mine. I wish vengeance was mine, personally. But it's God's line. And I suppose that's okay because God is interested in justice. God is interested in things being right, set right. I'm more interested in personal satisfaction. So probably the idea that vengeance would be Steve's, not the best idea. But it's a good line. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. The very first line of the Bible is also God's, right? Let there be light. You've used that probably. You've probably walked into a room, switched on the lights, and said, "Let there be light." Or for those of you who go to concerts, you've lifted up that phone and you've kind of thought the same thing. Maybe you didn't say it, but you've thought it, you know? Or when you've played with your flashlight and made it a lightsaber. Light. It's a great line. It's a great line. Paul accredits it to God. A little bit different version. Paul says that the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." That's Paul's phrasing, but it's that line. It's that line from Genesis. Let there be light, the light that has shone out of the darkness. That's a nice little building on the original. It acknowledges that light is important, light is powerful, light is desired, but light also stands in contrast to darkness, comes out of darkness. That darkness is in part how we recognize and appreciate light. It's a great line. It's God's line. And I like, though, where Paul goes with this. He says, the God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the very light, the very wonder, the very power of God shines in your own core, your own light, your own life? I find that sometimes belief is not always a clear division between light and darkness. I find that belief for me on some days is somewhere around 67%. But do you believe? Do you believe that light has shone in your life? And what does that light look like? Where do you see light in your life? Where do you see the power, the wonder, the inspiration, the light of God shining in your hearts? Where do you feel that? Where do you see that? That can be one of those questions that is just worth asking every day. As I wake up on the day, where do I see light shining in my heart? As I move through the day and see the good things, where do I see light shining, the light of God shining in my heart? As I deal with struggles, obnoxious people, or challenges. There's a reason why a computer comes with a cursor, and sometimes it's me. You know, when I deal with the challenges of the day, serious or otherwise, where do I see the light of God shining in my heart? I think it's one of those questions to kind of keep in our hearts as we move through our lives. And not just how that light shines in my heart or in our hearts individually. Paul says it shines in our hearts. It shines in our collective gathering, our collective presence, in our community. So often it's understandable, especially in our culture that emphasizes so strongly the individual, that we sometimes forget the collective. The Bible has both. The Bible acknowledges that we have a personal relationship with God. But most of the language of the Bible is about our communal, not just our personal, but our communal relationship with God. So how is it that that light shines in not just my heart or your individual heart, but in our hearts, our life together? It's a good question. And this passage would ask us to consider, how is that light manifest? How is that light connected to the face of Jesus? Because Paul says it is the light of the knowledge of God's glory in Jesus' face. How does his person reveal light in you and for you? How is Jesus the light of your world and of mine? How is the light shining in your hearts, our hearts? And how is it connecting us to Jesus? The same God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to reveal the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus. It's a wonderful image, I think. It's a wonderful thought. It's a good question to ask ourselves as we move through our day. Like a lot of sentences in the Bible, there is a but. Happens all the time. This, but, that. Frequently, bad thing, but, good thing. The wicked prosper and all seems lost, but God gets the last word. There's a lot of scripture that we misunderstand because we don't see that what it's saying is really at its core, at its basic, at its essence, God gets the last word. If you don't understand Revelation, for instance, just remember that book is really about God gets the last word. This, but that. Bad stuff, but God. All have sinned, the Bible says, and fall short of the glory of God, but the redemption and the grace of God are revealed for us then in Jesus Christ. Jesus, who was killed, who was dead, who was buried, but who on the third day rose. This, but that. There are a lot of wonderful buts in the Bible. And I know I have to be careful how I say that. But it's true. So here it is, God has shown in our lives to reveal Jesus Christ, but we have this treasure in clay jars. Jars of clay. King James Version, earthen vessels. I just like to say mud pots. We have this treasure in clay jars. Does anybody remember Jars of Clay back in the 90s? Crossover Christian group got a big hit called Flood on the, a good song. Band's still around, still making beautiful music, still a good Christian group. Had a secular hit for about 15 seconds in the mid-90s, but this is what their name comes from. Treasure in clay jars. It's another image from Genesis that we are formed from the earth. Our very selves, our very bodies are from dust, are from earth. It's referring to who we are in our physical form. Fragile, humble, a pot thrown by the potter. And as such, these pots, these clay jars, were good for storing a lot of things. We dig them up even now, thousands of years later. They were used for storing water. They were used for storing wine. In Jesus' case, you're not always sure which one you're going to get. They were good for storing grains and seeds and all kinds of things. So the image is our bodies as vessels, pots, jars, containing treasure. I can see putting a lot of things in a clay jar. I end up saying to God, I don't know about putting treasure there. Does that really make sense? Would you put your most valuable thing in something as fragile, as earthy, as a jar? Does that make sense? Does it make sense, especially if we think about it being an image for our own physical form, right? Oh God, this saggy, smelly, earthy, cracked form is something you're going to put treasure in? Something valuable in this? But Paul goes on, we have this treasure in clay jars so as to show that this extraordinary power, the creative power, the redemptive power, the good news power, the light of God, to show that this extraordinary power is from God and not us. I had a Catholic priest who was a friend once upon a time who said, I have good news and I have better news. The good news is that God is God. And the better news is that you are not. Though we try to be, don't we? Well, I do. Maybe you do too. We try to be God. We try to be in control. We try to run things. We want to be in charge. We want to be self-sufficient. We want to be omniscient and omnipotent. We want that so often. But we aren't. God is God. And we are not. We have this treasure in clay jars, in mud pots, to show that the extraordinary power is from God and not from us. And I suppose that's partly because if the power was my power, we'd have the same problem as if the vengeance was my vengeance. Power is something that we are prone to misuse, prone to abuse, even with good intentions. We have this treasure in our own fragile form to point to the reality that the power is God's and not ours. Paul goes on to catalog his own sufferings for the sake of the gospel. Frankly, he likes to do that. Paul talks about how he has suffered frequently. I think he understands that with the early church, it gives him some authority. But I think it also helps him feel a little better about himself. I don't know. Am I psychoanalyzing Paul? You know the old joke. How many Christian martyrs does it take to screw in a light bulb? Never mind. I'll sit in the dark. I'm okay. Don't worry about me. Paul catalogs his sufferings for the sake of the gospel. And here's the thing. Each one of them comes with a but, with a yet. Right? So he says, we are afflicted, but not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken, or if you know the song, persecuted, not abandoned. We are struck down, but not destroyed. It's like, it's the way that but operates in the Bible. Bad thing, but good thing. Persecuted, afflicted, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed, bearing in our bodies the death of Jesus, because the story is death but life. Death in our suffering, in our struggles, but life in the life of the church. Jesus' life and death, and then life again, acted out in our own frail, fragile, faltering bodies, treasure in mud pots. Do you believe this, that our imperfections can point towards the perfect love of God? That our frame, our faultiness, can in some ways reveal the very light that God has placed in our lives, that our cracked pots bear the treasure of light and wonder and glory from God? We quote poetic Jews around here. It just kind of comes with the territory. If you're quoting the Bible, chances are you're quoting a poetic Jew. A more recent poetic Jew is a man named Leonard Cohen. And I have used this song before because I love it so much. He wrote a song called Anthem. And the line in it goes like this. There is a crack in everything. That's how the light gets in. We, in our own imperfections, in the cracks that we have in our lives, are able to open up the hard surface of our lives. And when we are able to do that, the light gets in. And for that matter, the light that's been put there can get out. It's a principle found in 12-step groups, where people gather and stop putting up our own impressive, perfect front and allow for the cracks in our lives. Our places of humility and weakness and struggle. And when we do that, then, we point to the power, the light, the treasure in our lives. We point to the story that is bad news, but good news. If you go to a 12-step meeting, what you hear there are people sharing not all the ways that they're so wonderful and great and triumphant, but the ways in which they still struggle. And they find in that common struggle a way to God, a solidarity that reveals the power of God to say bad news, but good news. So in one last story, there is no literal light in this story. There is no literal treasure, no real mud pot, cracked or otherwise. But maybe there is. Joseph Tidd is almost 2 years old. and he is a great fan of the Orlando Pride, a team, a professional team in the National Women's Soccer League. And he and his family are especially fans of Carson Pickett, who's a defender for the Orlando Pride. Because Joseph and Carson, can you see it in this picture, have something in common. Way back when Carson was playing for the Seattle team, they noticed her out on the field. It's one of the great things about soccer. You don't need hands. And so she is a professional athlete who only has a portion of her left arm. And the family of this little boy who has the very same condition, a condition about 2,000 people are to one degree or another born with every year in our country. They saw her, they cheered her. There is video of Joseph and Carson meeting. And what Carson does is she sticks out that partial arm of hers towards this little boy. And you see at first he's not so sure. I don't know this woman. What's going on? And then in the video you see his face lights up. He gets it and he sticks out his own partial arm. And they do a little stump bump. And they make this connection through this fragile frame that they live in. They make this connection through this weakness, this imperfection they have. This photo, a little later, they've already known one another, they're already friends, but this photo went viral recently and their story was circulated here and there. Carson was asked about the power of the picture. And she says, I think, in all humility, she says, I think it's because my face is authentic. I wasn't making up my feeling when I see Joseph. I didn't plan it. I just see him, and because he lights up, and because we connect in this particular way, this thing that we share, I light up. And it's just a wonderful thing. The Bible, Paul tells us that the knowledge of God's glory is revealed in Jesus' face. And we might argue that it's revealed in Joseph's face, and in Carson's face, and in your face, and in mine. No buts.